Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the 18th John's Gospel, John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 33, breaking into the story and the context, has to do with Jesus before Pilate. Verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here? Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? I want to think a little bit briefly this morning about truth. It's a subject that could take many, many messages, actually. But this morning we'll just consider a few thoughts about it. The Bible has a way, and in fact does, divide things, and it divides people into typically two groups and from various perspectives. It's very clear the Bible divides people, the human race, into those who are saved and those who are lost, with no in-between. Either a person is or they aren't. Either they're saved or they're not. Luke 19:10 says, The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so there are those who are saved and those who are lost. Those who have saved, of course, have put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Those who are lost have not. It divides us into, we might call them races. It divides us into those who are all associated with Adam. And that's where we are when we come into the world naturally. Every one of us, when we were born, on our birthdays, we came into a race in which Adam was the head. It all started with Adam. And of course, Adam fell. And with one man, Romans 5:12, sin entered into the world. And so it says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, For as in Adam all die. And we only have to look at human history. We only have to look around us to know that those who are part of Adam's race, the human race, die. It was the penalty, wasn't it? For them eating of the fruit of the tree. But that same scripture says, So in Christ shall all be made alive. So there are those who are associated with the Lord Jesus, and they have life. They have life because they are associated with the source of life. They have put their faith in the Lord Jesus. The Bible also divides human race into believers and unbelievers. It says, And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. This is Acts chapter 5. And so as we go through life and we walk through this world, there are those in this world who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus, and they are referred to as believers. Scripture warns us, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So there are also unbelievers, and it's interesting, isn't it? As we walk through this world, It's a joy, isn't it, that we, I trust, often experience when we meet another believer, when we speak to them, talk to them, somehow we come to the point where we recognize that we both have put our faith in the Lord Jesus. We have believed the gospel concerning him. And right away, there's that common bond we have because we both are united to the Lord Jesus. Speaking of believers, the Bible is really all about truth. Sometimes we like to kind of give overviews of something. It helps us give a bigger picture of it. And the Bible is really all about truth. And it's about truth and whether you believe it or not. Really, when you look at the Bible, it's just a lot of truth, and it's a question of whether you will believe it or not. And, of course, the Bible records for us many, many accounts of people who believe God. That's what faith is, believing God when he speaks. So if you think of truth, you think of those who believed it and those who did not. And the outcome of the two is vastly different, isn't it? For those who believe the truth, the outcome is eternal glory. For those who do not believe the truth, the outcome is eternal judgment. So believing is vital, isn't it, when it comes to truth? Now, Pilate asked a question that's been asked many, many times and been quoted many, many times. It's amazing how the world quotes the Bible sometimes, and they don't even know they're quoting the Bible. You know, many people think that Lincoln was the man who put together the phrase, you know, a house divided against itself cannot stand. They thought for sure that was a beautiful part of his writings or something. Well, that's taken right from Scripture. And Pilate's question, what is truth, of course, has been asked a number of times down through history. And truth is simply that which describes that which is true. Now, that sounds kind of simple, but it's the truth. It describes what is true. So if someone tells you something and it's accurately describing that which is the true condition, that which is reality, then it's the truth. Now, we live in a world that is filled with lies. And it's very hard for us, isn't it, quite frankly, to know what the truth is. I mean, you watch the news on your TV and maybe two different channels, and depending on how they report it, you're not sure what is the truth. You know, during political times in this country, certain people say, well, if you go to such and such channel, you'll get the truth. And if you go to that channel, you're certainly going to get a lie. Well, we can't even count on that anymore, can we? We're not sure. There's so much, so many different versions, so many different things. And so what is the truth is that which accurately portrays or describes the true condition. Now, there's one thing about truth. It's absolute. You can't alter it and have it remain the truth. That's just a very definition of truth. You cannot alter it or it's no longer the truth. You can't take two and then add one one-thousandths. That would be 2.001. And then add another two to it and say that equals four. That's not the truth. You may have altered it slightly, but once you altered it, it's no longer true. 2 plus 2 is 4. 2.001 plus 2 is not 4. And neither is 1.999 plus 2 equal 4. So you can't add and you can't subtract to the truth and have it remain the truth. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us, doesn't it? At the end of the Bible, at the end of the prophecy of the book of Revelation, there's a warning given, isn't it? For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. You see, you can't add or subtract the truth without damaging it, without destroying it, without it no longer being the truth. Now, interesting, if you turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy in chapter 31, I said to Nancy last night, I certainly enjoy technology and using technology. But I was saying, in the day and age in which we live, where we project so much information, not that we shouldn't use overheads, I understand that, but we project so much information, and in some places, people no longer carry Bibles when they go to, we'll say, church, because everything's projected on the wall for them. So there's no longer a need to turn. And I honestly believe that given time, they won't know how to turn. And they won't know where their Bibles are. And they won't know, up on the upper right-hand corner where I tore that page, that's where that verse is. That will no longer exist. So it's good that we turn. It's good that we physically handle our Bibles and have sword drills so that we learn to handle our Bibles well. Deuteronomy 31:30. And Moses spoke in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass, because I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Interesting, isn't it, that God would be described as a God of truth? One thing we know with God, whatever he says, it's the truth. Titus 1, chapter 2 says this, God who cannot lie. Because of his very nature of being righteous, God cannot lie. The writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 6:18 says, it's impossible for God to lie. So given those thoughts that it's impossible for God to lie and God cannot lie, you and I can come to the Word of God with great confidence, knowing that in this Word, in fact, it's described this way for us in the Bible, it is the Word of truth. It tells us in a world that is filled with lies and a world that's unstable and changing and whose standards change all the time. The standards, and we're thinking this morning particularly of moral standards, change all the time. What was in my youth considered to be something horrible today is paraded openly, accepted by society, perhaps even given special status. Standards change. God's standards never change. Truth never changes. In Malachi 3:6, we read, I am the Lord, I change not. You know, from the beginning of time till the end of time, God will not change. It's a wonderful thing to have comfort in knowing that the God in whom we have placed our faith doesn't change. Man is very fickle. Man changes all the time. Man says one thing and does another. God is not like that. What God says, God does. We say this, he says what he means and means what he says. And so we can come to him and we have the word and we can be confident that it's not going to change. We can be confident that God's not going to change and that we have the truth. And our Lord changes not. James writes about that when he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know, as light rotates and changes, we get a changing in the shadows. They change form and so forth. God isn't like that. God is righteous, and sin in Genesis is still sin in Revelation. And so we have a God of truth who does not change. We have a Savior that doesn't change. The writer of Hebrews says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we are, interesting, in this verse he would be referred to as He is the rock. That solid foundation, unchanging one. The one who is the God of truth, not shaded reporting, not a little bit of change here or a subtraction there or a little, you know, flavor added. No, he gives us the truth. He tells things as they truly are. You know, if you just flip back to Exodus chapter 18, you might remember that Moses, in essence, is coming under the burden of all that the responsibility that fell on him. And in verse 17 of Exodus 18, Jethro, that's Moses' father-in-law, said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good, meaning you take all this upon yourself. Thou wilt shortly wear away. And we know that there are situations when men, Christian men, take everything upon themselves. Often they break down. The load is so great. So what he's saying to them, both thou and this people that are with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. And I always think of the plurality of eldership, the wisdom of God, not putting it all on one person. So he says, hearken now unto my voice, verse 19. I will give thee counsel, and God will be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. So he's saying to Moses, what you need to do is come up with able men, men who fear God, men who care what God thinks, men who are taking God into consideration in all that they do. I think you and I would love to have leaders of this country be men who were constantly referring to God, who are taking God's purposes and God's will into consideration, everything they do. And of course, it's true in our Christian experience, both men and women, that we fear God. We care what God thinks about what we're doing. That's a daily, ongoing mindset, that we care what God thinks about what I'm doing. But he says men of truth, because these were going to be men who made decisions. And he wanted men who would make the decisions based on that which was true. He didn't want men who would shade things and be influenced. And then he adds, hating covetousness. Because if you have men making judgment, and we know this from the world around us, if you have men making judgments, and they have a love of money, they are very susceptible to being swayed to making judgments that are not according to truth. And we have history on our side. We know there have been those who, through graft and other ways, have been paid to make certain decisions, but are not really by truth. So Moses says, Jethro says to Moses, you need men of truth. And so it is in our Christian lives, both men and women, we need to be men of truth and women of truth, that we do and say and teach that which is true and right. But if we go to one of the great conversations on this is recorded for us back in John's Gospel. If you go back to John's Gospel and chapter 8. John's Gospel and chapter 8. And we'll read 12 and 13 just to give us a basis for what's going on. John 8, 12, "Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." By the way, there's another dividing right there, because in Scripture, the believers, the saved, those in Christ are of the light, and the world, the unbelieving world, is viewed as being in darkness. "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest witness of thyself. Thy witness is not true." And they're saying that an individual can't bear witness of themselves because obviously they could slant it, and bias would cause them not to say what's really true. And so the conversation goes on. I just want us to see that it was with the Pharisees. So then we go over to verse 33. And this has gone on for some time. "They answered him, We are Abraham's seed." This is the Pharisees now, the Jewish leaders of the day, claiming to be of Abraham's seed, "and were never in bondage to any man." Now that's not the truth. You see, it's amazing how we, humanly speaking, can convince ourselves of things that are not true. Or at least act as if we believe things, even though they're not true. I mean, for them to say, first of all, they were of Abraham's seed, the Lord will answer that. But they were never in bondage to any man. I mean, the nation of Israel, its history is bondage. If it wasn't in Egypt, it was in Assyria or Babylonia, and now they're under the Romans. And they've been pushed around all the time. And for them to say, we were never in bondage to any man, is a statement that I guess we could say is really bizarre. Because they had to know that history was not on their side. But yet, it's possible they came to believe this lie, that they had worked on this in their minds for a while and really came to this conclusion. So they said, we were never in bondage to any man. The rest of the verse says, how sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You see, they were thinking of bondage in the sense of being enslaved to a nation or a people. The Lord Jesus immediately takes it to a higher level, takes it to a spiritual level, and he's now thinking of those who are enslaved to sin. And the Bible says, every one of us, as we came into the world, came under sin's domain, sin's authority, sin's power. And sin is a ruler, and we were subject to it. We were enslaved by it. Romans 6 would be a primary chapter. Whosoever committeth, that is, continually, habitually, commits sin, is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, meaning they can be put out, or set aside, or sold, or transferred. But the son abideth ever, meaning he's stationary, not to be moved. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me. In other words, physically, they were Abraham's seed. They were Abraham's descendants. Spiritually, they were not Abraham's descendants. They were not men of faith, as Abraham was. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And Scripture records for us that Abraham was justified by faith. And certainly these are not people of faith. But now ye seek to kill me. Listen to this. Ye seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth. It's interesting in our world today that the world doesn't really want men who speak the truth. Often men who speak the truth are endangered. And here is one who is truth personified, and he told them the truth, and they want to kill him for it. Which I have heard of God. In other words, the Lord is saying, I've gotten this of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham didn't want to kill. Ye do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. Now that's a slur. That's a mockery of the Lord Jesus. Because it was said amongst them that the Lord was an illegitimate child. Now what strikes me here, they say we're not born of fornication, indicating that he was. We have one father, now it's no longer Abraham, they say it's God. But what I notice here is the beautiful lack of response on the part of the Lord Jesus. This is not a time to address the fact that he was not born of fornication. He continues to discuss with them the more essential things. And he said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now we come to a very pointed statement of the Lord Jesus. He says to these religious leaders of his day, Abraham is not your father, even though you may think that. God is not your father, because if he was, you would be one of his children and you would be one of those who love me, God's son. You can't want to kill God's son and call God your father. So he says, you know, where your real father is, your father is the devil. We think of the Lord Jesus often, and rightly so, as expressing love and care and concern. The Bible says he went about doing good. But the Lord Jesus also told the truth. We would say this was not politically correct. Maybe not politically wise, to say to the Jewish leaders of his day, your father is the devil. You're children of the devil. And the lust of your father you do, the desires, the fulfillment. And one of the lusts of the devil would be to kill the Lord Jesus, in a sense, and they would do that as well. He was a murderer from the beginning. And perhaps this is in relation to deceiving of Adam and Eve and sending the human race into death. Or it could refer to, as Scripture does in other places, of him being the one who drove Cain to kill Abel. But neither sense the devil is described as a destroyer from the very beginning, and he's a liar. And that's his very character. And he's the father of it, the lie. Now in Acts 13:10, it's describing Elymas, and he says, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Even Ananias, remember, Peter said to him, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You see, the Satan is the propagator of that which is not the truth. There is an adversary today who is going about in very clever ways and very powerful ways, declaring that which is not the truth. And unfortunately, the world is filled with people who are believing the lies. But the Bible starts with a lie. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. There, you remember, the Lord said to Adam and Eve that they should not eat of the fruit of the tree, chapter 3, verse 3, in the midst of the garden. God said, for ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die, the woman said. So God said, the God of truth, the God who does not lie, the God who does not change, said, if you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will die. Along comes the liar. Along comes the distorter. Along comes the father of lies. And verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. There's the father of the lie. The lie is making God a liar. When he said that, he made God the liar. God said, you'll die. He says, you'll not die. In other words, what God said is not the truth, but it was the truth. And Adam believed the lie. And the lie that man is better off without God has permeated human history. And it's even existent today. In fact, we see it rising in this country. We're better off without God. We're better off if we run the show. We're better off if we each are able to exercise our own thoughts and all that goes with it. So the lie, and Satan was the father of it. And all who believe that are his children. And so we have a breakdown again in the Bible. We have the children of God, and we have the children of the devil. Now, I don't think we walk around thinking that our unsaved neighbor is a child of the devil. But Scripture describes them that way. Because they buy the lie. They neglect the truth. And by putting off the truth, they are buying into Satan's lies and the lie. And as such, they are those who are against the truth. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Bruce just went over this last Sunday evening, but from a different perspective. We know that this book deals with the gospel of God. We know the subject is Christ because it's called the gospel of Christ as well. It's also called, verse 9 of chapter 1, the gospel of his son. So this book deals with the gospel of God concerning his son, the Lord Jesus. And in verse 16, we're told about the power of God, that this gospel of Christ concerning Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You see, believing is essential because man is in the condition he is in because he would not believe the truth. Adam and Eve would not believe the truth. And that cast the whole human race into everything we know now. How is man going to be saved? By believing the truth. He's lost because he rejects the truth. He's going to be saved by believing the truth. And that truth is that Christ, and obviously the work accomplished by him, enables God to save everyone that believeth this message, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. For in it, righteousness of God is revealed. In other words, this gospel will provide a righteousness that man needs, that unrighteous man needs. So we have the power of God unto salvation, where he can righteously provide forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation to everyone that believeth the truth. Because in it, a righteousness will be provided for them. And he closes, the just shall live by faith. They will live by believing God, and they'll live by believing the truth. Now look at verse 18. For the wrath of God, you see, we just had the power of God. Now we have the wrath of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What he's saying is that the wrath of God is expressed, and the word wrath is not a spike. Like anger would be looked at as a spike. You maybe sometimes you're angry, rightfully so, perhaps at a child. You spike in your anger. Wrath is looked at more as a long, enduring, settled in condition. In other words, man is under God's wrath. It's a settled in condition and attitude toward lost humanity. And why is that? It's because man holds the truth. In other words, he possesses it. But he does so in unrighteousness. He goes on living unrighteously despite having the truth. And as such, he comes under God's wrath. In other words, all around today, there are those who possess the truth. In this room, you may possess the truth. You have the Word of God. You know the Christmas story. You know that Christ came. You know that Christ died. You know that Christ arose. But you may hold that. You may possess that truth in unrighteousness, in that it doesn't faze you, and you just keep living the way you were before. In fact, you'll see that every of the three groups that Bruce talked about Sunday night, all of them either pervert the truth or reject the truth. You see, it's really all about truth. And he comes to those who were, we call them heathens, says they knew God, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. And he goes on to talk about creation, verse 21, because when they knew not God, they glorified him not as God. And so the things around us, man has that truth. He possesses it. It's not hidden from him. And yet it doesn't impact him. He brushes it aside, and now he distorts it through things like evolution. But this is the seriousness of it. Men inherently know there's a God. It's been well said, and I've said it before, they say there's no child atheist. We have to teach them. We have to educate them. And the truth is, men know. They possess the truth. They can see it. The order of creation out there, the order of creation in here is so evident. And yet man suppresses, man ignores, man distorts, man rejects the obvious. He buys the lie. You'll notice verse 25, who exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, there are a lot of lost people in this world today because they reject the obvious. They have it. It's there. It's available. They know it. But they rather believe the lie. Look to man to be the ultimate, the creator of his own destiny, one who can save himself, bring about a utopia. Why? Because they exchange the truth of God for a lie. You go on to the next set of people in chapter 2. And so there are those who have creation and they reject that truth. They have it, but they reject it. We come into the second chapter and we find out this, that verse 1, Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. The ability to note sin in someone else makes me accountable for the sin within myself. The very fact that I can distinguish sin in someone else holds me accountable for the sin that's within me. And the ability to see sin and understand it to be sin. God, he goes on to say, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. You know, this set of people are those who would somehow think that their eternal destiny is based on what they know and what they think of themselves. But they're dealing with a God of truth. They're dealing with a God who judges according to truth, who is not swayed, who is not impressed. He's not a respecter of persons, this chapter will say. Thankfully, he also says that. Peter says that in regard to salvation. It's not for the Jew only. It's for all men. But he's not a respecter of persons. He's not swayed by their wealth or by their status or by their name or by their heritage or whatever. He judges according to truth. He knows everything about them that they don't even know about themselves. He knows every sin they committed, but every sin they thought about committing. He knows every motive. And so he goes on to say to them, look, if you really think that you could gain God's favor by not being like the heathen who rejected the obvious and went into some weird, strange practices that we see all around us today, you're not like that. You're more moral than that. And you think that's going to get you there? Well, he says, this is the way it works. Since God is a God of truth, look at verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, they'll get eternal life. Now, what's interesting is God has no sliding scale. You know, I often kid saying, you know, at least maybe on my case, a lot of us make it through school because professors have sliding scales. You know, we used to kid that they would take the exams, throw them up in the air, and how they landed on the floor. You know, that's the way they kind of distributed the marks. Or a lot of us like the bell-shaped curve, you know, like it slides a little bit too, so it fits everybody in, so everybody kind of passes unless you're really off the bottom end. That's not God. So God says this, if you want to be right with me, this is what you have to do. You have to continually do good. That's just held out there as almost a hypothetical. You just continually do good and you'll have eternal life. The truth is, none of us in this room have continually done good. Why? Because the Bible says we've all sinned. So we have not continually done good. That's the truth. And God judges according to truth. So he says immediately, well, you didn't continually do good, so you don't get eternal life. Then he goes on to say, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what they get is indignation and wrath. And what is this truth? It's their conscience. Not only is there the truth about creation that man exchanges, there's the truth about conscience. And men have a conscience, and they know they've done wrong, but they keep doing it. And eventually the conscience is seared. And so they set that truth aside. It was C.S. Lewis, of course, who that really struck him. Why is it that everyone has a conscience? If we're just some thing that's evolved from into a higher species, why do we have a conscience? And he began to think, you know, if everyone has a conscience, there must be a God to whom we're responsible. And then he goes on to the religious people, and they have the word of God. And they have the truth, literally the truth, in their hand. They have the canon of Scripture. And they think by the fact that I carry a Bible, in our terminology, the fact that I carry a Bible, I'm okay with God. No. The fact that you come to this assembly, you come to this place, you carry a Bible, you memorize Scripture, does not make you right with God. He goes on to tell him, you know something? It's an inward work. It's not outward forms and all these things. You see, the truth has to be work in. He says, one is a Jew, not a Jew outwardly. Neither is that of circumcision, but that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And so they set aside that truth. You see, man is constantly setting aside truth. I want to stop and ask a question because we're a little over time this morning. Where are you with the truth? Have you constantly set aside the truth? There's a God, and you're responsible to Him. You have a conscience that tells you you've done wrong, and that you're not perfect, and that God, who is the God of truth, knows you're not perfect. Have you set that aside? Have you set aside the Word of God, the detailed truth that tells us our lost condition and of a Savior? Have you set that aside? You know, truth is a wonderful thing. The Lord said it sets us free. We want to be set free from sin's bondage. If we want to be forgiven, if we want to be right with God, we have to accept the truth. You have to accept the truth this morning. The truth is, if you're here without Christ, you're lost. And if you don't accept that truth, you'll never be saved. Until you accept the truth that you are lost, you never can be saved. And so we find in man's history, and with regard to man's eternal destiny, believing the truth is the central thing. And that truth is that God sent His Son into this world to save sinners. If you don't think you need saving, if you think you can save yourself, if you don't think there's a God, you're buying into a lie. But if you want to be saved this morning, you need to believe the truth. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you this morning for the truth of the Word of God. We often are guilty of just carrying it about and having our multiple copies, but not really giving it its rightful place. It is the truth. And it comes from a God of truth. And it tells us truthfully that we're lost, sinners, wayward,
and that we'll be judged accordingly, with no leniency, no favoritism. But it also tells us the truth that you, at great expense to yourself, sent into this world a Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we pray this morning that everyone sitting in this room has believed the truth, that they are not believing the lie. They are not part of Satan's family. But by believing the truth that they have been converted and know forgiveness and a right relationship with thyself and become a child of God, Lord, help us as believers to be those who buy the truth and sell it not. May we understand that truth is foundational. And as we see in this world, the lack of it brings chaos. But truth brings peace and order. And so we give thee our thanks for this time to just consider briefly this thought of truth. And we're so thankful you are a God of truth. And so we pray these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we just pray that you would take your word and hide it in our hearts and use it in each life. And if there is one here unsaved, Lord, you would speak to them today of the importance of believing the truth. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.